For our Lord's table this evening, as we go in the scripture, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We're turning to Hebrews chapter 10, and once you find your place there in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll go back for a moment back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10 with a bookmark, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why do we come here this evening to celebrate together our Lord's table? We find in the passage before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Apostle Paul testified, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." I want you to think about this evening as we go into Hebrews chapter 10, because that phrase, "the same night in which he was betrayed," really helps every one of us to understand and see what is happening in the passage, that there is before us a wonderful reminder of his endurance, of the fact that he endured all of these things for us. And so when it says the night in which he was betrayed, think in terms of his faithfulness, his endurance, his perseverance in the middle of that. And when he had given thanks in the middle of that, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do," and tonight I really hope that we can key in on this, "in remembrance of me." And what really seems to be in focus there, as we'll see tonight, is when he says, "in remembrance of me," he is thinking in a very particular fashion of his cross work, his cross death, what he did in specific, what he would prepare to do in the next few hours after he uttered that statement. "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" And he tells you in verse 26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," what you are actually doing is you are preaching, or you are showing the Lord's death until he come. Think in terms of bringing those two together. So tonight as we come to the Lord's table in verse 27, it tells us, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." What I'd like to do tonight is key in on a couple of phrases here as we go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and think about what does it mean to partake of the Lord's table in a worthy manner, to partake of this worthily, remembering what he has done for us. I'm asking you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be looking tonight at verse 36. We'll look at it in its context to be sure that we understand it completely. But notice what we find here in Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning with verse 36. He tells us, "For you have need of patience." You could translate the word patience as endurance or perseverance. "You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry," will not delay. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." I would ask this evening as we go to prayer that you would pray for me particularly in this message. My heart is just chock full of this passage. If you didn't get the notes, there are notes available after the service is over, and I hope that you'll take advantage of those, because there is far more here than I could present in a single message, but I believe it's one of the most powerful truths I've ever seen in my entire Christian life. So would you pray for me that I could effectively communicate that this evening? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are depending upon you then and your great grace. Lord, we would see Jesus this evening. We would understand his great saving work. So, Father, I'm asking this evening that you would enlighten our eyes. Help us to say, Lord, show us wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, would you show us the wonders of your scripture, the wonders of our Lord, so that tonight as we partake of the Lord's table, we might partake with new meaning and new understanding, rejoicing in all that we are learning here about our precious Lord Jesus. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would enable every one of us to grasp the truths that are before us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you feel the need to persevere and endure in the midst of your trials and troubles? When you think about the passage that is before us here, and it begins with the word for and or therefore, that causes you immediately to look at the context of the passage to understand what is happening here. If we have a need for patience, a need for endurance, then we have to ask, what kind of things does the Apostle Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, if you prefer, what exactly does he have in mind? What is it that he is pursuing after and pressing on for every one of us to understand? He is showing us in this passage our great need of endurance. When you think of the word need, you have to think in terms of what is absolutely necessary. This is not an option. This is a need. We have this need. It is necessary for us to have the kind of patience, the kind of endurance that is spoken of in this passage. So, what kind of things does he have in mind? We'll go back, if you would, to verse 32. And as you go look down in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, he is asking you to call to remembrance the former days. Now, when the writer to Hebrews wrote to the Hebrews, apparently he knew these people very well. By the title Hebrews, we understand they were Jewish people who had come to know the Lord and embrace the Lord, but the great difficulty here, the great problem was they were under intense persecution. You read the book of Acts, you see it very plainly. Intense persecution because they had trusted in, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what kind of things did they endure? What kind of things did they endure from people like Saul, murderous Saul, when he was persecuting the believers before he was converted and became the Apostle Paul? Look at the list there that you see in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. You understood the gospel and you endured, watch what he says here, a great fight of affliction. So we'll list them here in verse 32, a great fight of afflictions. You say, what do you think he meant by that? I don't know, but I don't think it was good. I think he's talking here about some really serious troubles, a great fight of afflictions. Just think about the turmoil that would bring to mind. And in verse 33, he says, partly while you were made a gazing stock, it says in our translation, the idea is a public spectacle. In other words, the public ganged up on you. You were made a mockery by the public. You were made a gazing stock, a public spectacle, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. So they were enduring mockery, insults, manipulation, and sometimes it's because they were associated with people who were proclaiming the gospel. They were associated with those who had made a public proclamation of their faith, and they were mocked for it just because they were friends, just because they were companions with others. This is the kind of trial when he talks about a great fight of afflictions. Look what he says in verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Well, when you look back at verse 33 and he talks about reproaches and afflictions while you became companions of them that were so used, you say, wait a minute. How far do you take that? Well, look how far it went in verse 34. In verse 34, it involved the loss of personal property, knowing that you have treasure in heaven. In other words, they were persevering and enduring and trying to press ahead, and things were happening under a lot of the Roman system. If you were accused of a crime, just accused of a crime, mobs would come in, take all your possessions out of your house and perhaps take your house itself just because you were accused. I mean, you might be innocent, but you just because you were accused, those things were taken away. And you can imagine the great delight. In fact, you read between the lines in Acts and sometimes in the lines themselves, and you really pick up on how much they were persecuted, how the Jewish people sometimes would call together whole mobs against those who were speaking the word of God. So he tells you in verse 34, it might involve the loss of your property. In verse 35, he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. That's going to be a key word for tonight in verse 34. Endure with confidence. Don't cast away your confidence, knowing what? That you have a great reward coming. That is your treasure in heaven that he's speaking of there. Knowing that you have that great reward coming. So try to picture this evening. You are here in this area, Northwest Ohio. What would happen if a persecution began? And what if marauding mobs, violent gangs came in, and because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because you claimed to be a Christian, you were mocked publicly, you were scorned, your possessions were taken just because you were friends with a preacher who was preaching the Word of God, just because you were associated with a particular church, you were held up to public mockery because of that. This is the kind of thing that when the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 36, that we have a great need of endurance in our Christian faith, what he's really speaking of here is the kind of difficulties that they were going through. So he's telling them, you're going to need to endure by, and this is comforting, doing the will of God. That's what they were concentrating on. Were they being persecuted because of their faults? No. 1 Peter chapter 2, they were being persecuted because they were doing the will of God. They were actually obeying the Lord. And so he says in verse 36, you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Boy, there's the real issue. Looking for the promise. Think about how many times that shows up in the next chapter in the Hall of Faith that they were looking for. They were longing for the promise. So this is the great fight of afflictions. This is the reason, he says in verse 36, that you need endurance. You need perseverance. You need patience. And I put again the emphasis on the word, you need this. It is absolutely necessary that you would have this, that you would have this kind of patience and endurance. And so when he's speaking of this, he is speaking in terms of that we have this great need to follow here, a great need to understand that we have a great need of endurance in our Christian faith, but secondly, in verses 37 through 38, we have a great need to follow the example of our Christian faith. Now, I need to explain that because it doesn't jump right out of the text, but I think once you see it in its context, it will make even more sense. Look, if you will, again at verse 37. In verse 37, he speaks of the fact that we have this great need of endurance. And here's what he tells you in order to comfort you. He begins to try to buttress this here. He says, for yet a little while. That is a quote from Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20 when he speaks about it's for a moment. It's for a little while. James brings that out, doesn't he, when he talks about our vapor life, you know, but for a moment. Paul talks about our trial of afflictions, but for a moment, just for a little while. He says, for a little while, and he that shall come will come. Well, who is he speaking of when he says, and he that shall come will come? We know he's speaking of Jesus Christ, the one around whom we gather this evening. When we say we do this in remembrance of him, it says, he that will come, and he will not tarry, he will not delay. Now, he says, now, quoting from here Habakkuk chapter 2, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I'd just like for you to stop for a moment and consider what you know about the Word of God and see if in its context, see if this puzzle piece will go in your judgment, go in the right way. Think about what you have in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith passage. It's one of those marvelous, exemplary passages in all the scripture. You learn about what it means to have faith. Faith is the belief that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then an example, human example after example after example, what you find is that these people by faith were faithful. But have you ever wondered about that when you start reading through Hebrews chapter 11 and you get down on a chronological list, why don't you see Jesus Christ in the middle of that chronological list of those in Hebrews chapter 11? I mean, why doesn't it mention Jesus Christ? You say, well, Jesus Christ, well, you say, wait, it does mention Jesus Christ in the very next passage, it is true, in Hebrews chapter 12. It tells you to run with patience. There's that idea of endurance again. Run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto whom? You tell me, looking unto who is the and of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. What I'd like to point out about the passage is this, that all of Hebrews chapter 11 is in pursuit of the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. That's what they were all looking forward to, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They were looking unto Jesus, who was the author and finisher of their faith. Now, I want to key in on that term, author, this evening. He is the author. We know that he completes us, right? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, which so many love to quote in our congregation, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, the you there is plural, speaking of the congregation, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to key in on tonight is this idea of Jesus being the author of our faith. And I think if we go back to this passage that we're in this evening, Hebrews chapter 10, it becomes much more plain. Now, here's what's kind of fascinating about this passage. Let me, first of all, just sort of break it out here for you and see if I can break it out in terms of what we find here, comparing the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, with what we find here in Hebrews chapter 10. First of all, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Question, what's a vision? A vision is a revelation. It is the word of God, we might say. The vision is yet for an appointed time. That is, we read about in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God would fulfill his word. He would bring it all to pass in the fullness of time. The Son of God was born under the law. It says, but at the end it shall speak. And I've pointed this out to you before, but that word speak is translated over in the Psalms, I think once or twice, as the word pants after it. It's a panting after something. It is as if the scripture itself is panting for the appointed time. Now, we've talked about this a lot in the Wait For It series. We've talked about the impact of biblical prophecy for us. And there would be some who would say, well, look, you people are just trying to gin all these things up. I mean, you're just trying to get everybody all excited about it. And you're just trying to, you know, kind of rattle everybody's cages with this. Folks, in fact, it is the scripture itself that pants for it. In the Old Testament, it was the scripture that was panting for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it is the scripture that is panting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this actually comes out in the Greek text right here. It's kind of interesting. If you were to look in the original language, what you find is this phrase in Hebrews chapter 10, for yet a little, it is speaking in terms of time, but the word while is not actually there in the Greek language. In fact, what you have there is, it is actually the word hosos. You would pronounce it, you would say it in English, H-O-S-O-S. And the reason that's interesting is, here would be the literal rendering. For yet a little, how much, or for yet a little, and implied as while, for yet a little, how great, it's as if the writer of Hebrews is so excited and so motivated about what's getting ready to happen. It's like, hey, I mean, you know you have treasure in heaven, but look, you know, just a little, and then he just kind of breaks into these twin hasas, you know, statements there of, there is so much, it is so great. There is this anticipation, there is this constant working there to see how this could actually become a reality in their lives. And so when he says in this passage, "For yet a little while," he is quoting there, as I mentioned earlier, from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. It says, "And he that will come." Now, wait, go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, and what does it say? It says, "Because it will surely come." Ah, when Hebrews takes it, it says, "He shall come." Now, what's happening here? What's happening is the Spirit of God is using the Old Testament, bringing it into the New and amplifying it. There's actually a little bit more that's going on here. It's really kind of fascinating. What the writer of Hebrews does is he uses several different families of Greek manuscript. Now, this would be of the Septuagint. This would be the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But there was more than one family. In other words, it wasn't like there was one received text. There were actually numerous families. This is very instructive. This is the reason we would grant each other latitude, for instance, on our translations of Scripture. But what's happening here is the Spirit of God is actually using a Greek translation of the Old Testament text, and he's amplifying it, and he's helping us to understand that what Habakkuk was speaking about, it will come. That is, the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak. It pants. It will not lie. He says, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Here's what Hebrews chapter 10 helps us to understand. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. He that will come, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. So here's what we understand. We understand the Scripture is helping us to stay motivated, to stay zealous, to constantly be looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to his first coming. In the New Testament, we are looking forward to his second coming. But this evening, what I'd like to key in on is there's a little bit more here that I would like to try to bring out. Notice what you find there in quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2 in Hebrews chapter 10 when it says, "Now the just shall live by his faith." Remember what I said a few minutes ago about Greek manuscripts? There is one Alexandrian script that doesn't use the definite article "the." In fact, what it does is it uses the Greek word there for "my" is the word. "My righteous one, my just one shall come." Okay, you say, I'm not exactly sure where we're going with this. All right, here's where we're going. Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Leading up to that, you have all these examples of Hebrews chapter 11 of faithful people. And here we are in the gateway passage before we walk into Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the gateway passage that helps us to understand that what each and every one of those people in Hebrews chapter 11 was doing was they were looking unto Jesus Christ. Now, in one sense, we all understand that. We say, well, of course, that's what they were doing. I mean, everybody knows that, but it's right here in the text. And the reason I would key in on this evening is because of what we see here. We're thinking in terms of Jesus Christ as the just one, as that one text read, "My just one," the Messiah. But there's a second way we're thinking about that, and that is as the persevering one. Here's what I mean by that. We are trying to concentrate on the faith of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is the author of our faith, then where is his faith? You say, well, did Jesus Christ need to have faith? After all, he was the Son of God. It is true that he was God, but it's also true that he was man. Luke chapter 2 verse 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. If you're not really careful on this, then you get kind of confused in your Christian life and you think, wait, come on. Jesus walked on water, so how hard could it have been for him to go through life? I mean, after all, he had this miraculous power. Folks, in fact, as we come to Christmas time, what is actually true of our Lord is his humanity as well as his deity. And in his humanity, Isaiah chapter 50, morning by morning, he was awakened to become a disciple of God the Father. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, you go to Hebrews and you find he learned obedience. What you're actually looking at is the perfect example of humanity. In other words, he really was in all points tempted like as you are, yet without sin. He went through the same frustrations. He went through the same limitations. He had to proceed by faith. Now, when we think tonight of doing what we do in remembrance of him, it comes into a little bit sharper focus. What did Jesus Christ say to his disciples? He said in the garden, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Folks, was he just trying to be poetic there? No, he really meant that. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." What's been the blackest, darkest time of your entire life? Know that Jesus Christ went through that kind of a time. He said, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." Do you remember when he was on the cross? When Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Pharisees were screaming at him. And this is pretty amazing to me. What they were screaming in, this is Matthew chapter 26. It's in your notes. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 27. It's in your notes. They were screaming to him a phrase from Psalm 22. And they said, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him." This is astounding if you stop to think about it. Here are these Pharisees who can quote the Old Testament. I mean, they can quote every word of the Old Testament. And in their anger against the Lord, they are quoting from Psalm 22, "He trusted in God. Let's see if he will deliver him." Can you imagine the kind of taunting that he went through? Can you imagine the temptation to anger that he would have felt? And yet here is our persevering one. Here is our precious Lord Jesus. And he is the just one who is living by faith. He is trusting in God the Father to bring all these things. He's trusting in God the Father and the Spirit of God to bring him back from the dead. What you have in view here is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this then helps us to understand and to see more clearly what is before us here. So when you're thinking about this tonight, as you work through this, and as you think through our Lord's table this evening, what really is in view? Jesus Christ did not commit sin. We know that. But Jesus Christ did not shrink back from obeying the Father either. Even in all of his difficulties, even when he was being mocked, when he was being slandered, when people would say things about him that were simply not true, he was misrepresented, misunderstood, he didn't shrink back from doing the will of the Father. Aren't you and I glad this evening as we come together around the Lord's table that he had a perfect record of righteousness? Because that is the righteous robe that we now wear. He had a perfect record of righteousness, and he said, "Do what you do this evening, this do in remembrance of me." Now think about the passage that is before us in Hebrews chapter 12, when it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." I'm going to make a suggestion to you tonight about that passage to help you understand it and see if we can't see it differently in the context. in the context of what he's saying here, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12, the sin that so easily besets us is the lack of faith. In its context, that really is the issue. That the sin that so easily besets us is the lack of faith that produces faithfulness. It's the lack of faith that produces endurance. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 10 here, and he tells you in the passage, when he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, "Now the just shall live by his faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." He says in verse 39, "But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Here's what you're looking at. There is one class of people that he would classify as the people of faith. These are the people whose souls are saved. There is another class of people here who are faithless. These are the people who are bound for perdition. You say, how do you know the difference? How can you recognize the difference between the people of faith and the faithless people who are bound toward perdition? The answer in this text is endurance. It is perseverance. It's essentially the same story that you have in the parable of the sower or the parable of the seeds. Remember, there was a kind of seed on stony ground, but there was another seed that was, it was choked out by the cares of this world and produced no fruit. What you're looking at in this passage is, the writer here says, we are not of those who shrink back. Jesus Christ did not shrink back from doing all of the Father's will. He persevered. He endured. What is in sharp focus here is the faith of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ is presented. He is superior to the angels, right? He is superior to Moses. He is the superior sacrifice in 7, 8, 9, the once for all sacrifice. I believe that what's in view here is the superior faith of Jesus Christ. This is in your notes, but one of the old Puritans, Richard Sibbes, pointed out about this passage. He said, "We must know that all things are first in Christ and then in us." Right? Think about the question this way. How do you and I even have a faith that glorifies God? How is it that you and I have the ability to trust in the living God for salvation? And the answer from this passage is, it's because Jesus Christ is the author. That faith was first in him. He demonstrated that faith in enduring this fight of afflictions, and he endured more than any of us. That faith demonstrated by Jesus Christ is the very same faith that you have, not only to become Christians, but to live our Christian lives for the trials that are ahead. What can we walk away with this evening? Well, here it is, as you find in Hebrews chapter 12. He tells us to lay aside every weight and run with patience the race that is set before us. What is it that is your fight of affliction right now? What is it that is your great trial of faith? What is it you're going through and you say, I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. I mean, I just don't understand how I'm supposed to endure and have patience and persevere in the midst of all this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, and in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, in both cases, it speaks of the promises of God. Here is what is in fact true. God has given us his promises. It tells you in Corinthians, and the reference escapes me, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, that it says, all the promises of God in him, that is in Jesus Christ, are yea and amen. In other words, these great promises of the Scripture are fulfilled in our Messiah. They were fulfilled in his righteous life upon the earth. He demonstrated that faith in the midst of his trials and afflictions, and that's the reason tonight that you and I can endure. we need not shrink back, because that faith demonstrated by Jesus Christ, he himself is living in us and through us. This is why Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. So I am in union with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe then tonight for our Lord's table, as we admire and adore our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to admire his faith, his endurance, the ability he demonstrated to all of us to do the will of God in the midst of his trials and in the midst of his afflictions. So tonight, when we read here again in just a few moments, the same night in which he was betrayed, think about the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we read these words, this do in remembrance of me, tonight let's concentrate on remembering the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that resulted in faithfulness in doing all the Father's will. He didn't shrink back. He did the will of God. And you and I tonight can admire him. Do you see why it would say then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we should not do what we do tonight unworthily? Oh, no. No, what we ought to do tonight is examine our hearts to ask, is there any faithlessness in me? Is there any giving up? Is there any willingness to shrink back? If so, we need to confess that. We need to make it right with the Lord and say, Lord, live your life in me. Live your life through me in order that I may demonstrate the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we bow our heads together, please. I'm going to ask the gentlemen if they would come at this time.